Well, if you would open with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins to Matthew chapter 14. As we continue to make our way here through the book of Matthew, we come today to the feeding of the 5,000. Very well-known story. It's the only miracle that occurs in all four Gospels. Each one slightly different. So beginning here, reading in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, as you command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that he might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word and the privilege that we have of examining these words this morning from your servant Matthew. We pray, Lord, that as we study this well-known story, that you would cause us to see our own lack of faith, our own doubt, that you would cause us instead to look to you in faith, to remember who you are, to trust in you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I try not to use too many illustrations from the world of sports, because I know that many of you couldn't care less about sports, especially when it comes to professional football. But this year there was an incident that took place in Green Bay, Wisconsin, that I just have to tell you about because I find it absolutely hilarious. It still makes me laugh when I think about it. Back in October, the Green Bay Packers in the Professional Football League lost 4 games in a row, which almost never happens. And when it happened, the people in Green Bay, the fans, began to panic. And as they began to panic, they said that the coach of the Green Bay Packers and the quarterback should both be fired. Because how could they lose 4 games in a row? The part of this that makes me laugh is that fans are very much fair-weather fans. Green Bay has one of the winningest coaches in NFL history, and they have one of the greatest quarterbacks in NFL history. And that's not bias, that's really just fact. They are that good. But it didn't matter to the fans of Green Bay. The fans said, no, we want them fired. This is just ridiculous. Well, from that time on, the Green Bay Packers won 6 games in a row. The quarterback played the greatest 6 games, really, that he's ever played. And today, they are playing to go to the conference championship. Some people even say they might go to the Super Bowl. And yet, if you remember back to October, everybody was so angry, they said, oh, no, they all need to be fired. I find it funny because this tends to happen quite a bit within professional sports, that when fans aren't happy, they want their coaches fired. It happened back in 2011 with the New York Giants. The New York Giants were playing very poorly, and people said that their coach and their quarterback both needed to be fired. and they ended up winning the Super Bowl that year. Fans just tend to panic. And when they panic, they really forget who is leading their team. They forget how good their team is. And they really show that they have very little faith in their team at all. And yet, in our passage this morning, that's very similar to what the disciples are doing with Jesus. The disciples are panicking, and they're demonstrating that they don't remember who's leading them. They don't have any faith in Jesus. In the midst of this situation, they begin to question how they're going to get out of these circumstances when the answer is sitting right there in front of them in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet as they panic, they completely forget everything they know about Jesus. They forget the history of what they have covered with Jesus in the time before this. I mean, just look at these verses. Large crowds have followed Jesus, and Jesus goes around and heals all of them there in verse 14. That should have been a little bit of a clue as to the fact as to who Jesus is. This is Jesus Christ. These crowds come, some 5,000 men, we're told, probably 10 to 15,000 people if you throw in the women and the children. It comes time for dinner time, evening approaches, and the practical disciples say, we need to send these people home so that they can get something to eat. I'm not sure where in Galilee the disciples thought that these people were going to find food. 15,000 people suddenly going into the countryside to find food. Maybe the disciples thought everybody would just go to their hometown and find food there. But the disciples are concerned. They say these people need to eat. We need to dismiss them. We need to go home. And in response, Jesus says what is perhaps one of my favorite phrases and quotations of Jesus in the entire Bible, there in verse 16. He says, no, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. I love this. 10 to 15,000 people gathered there, and Jesus turns to the disciples and says, you feed them. You give them something to eat. The disciples, of course, are the practical thinkers, and so they immediately point out to Jesus the obvious. We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's as if they're saying to Jesus, Jesus, does it look like we have enough food to feed 5,000 people? To feed 10,000 people, 15,000 people? I love Jesus' statement here because it's absolutely ridiculous. There is no way. Do you realize how much bread it would take to feed 15,000 people? I did a little math this week. The average loaf of bread at Kroger has 22 slices in it, which means that it would take 455 loaves of bread to feed 10,000 people, just one slice of bread. It would take 682 loaves of bread if there are 15,000 people gathered here. That means that in order to feed this many people, you would need all of the bread that is currently on the shelves at the local Kroger, and you would need a lot of the bread from the back storage room. And there's not exactly a Kroger in Galilee. There's not a place that the disciples are suddenly going to be able to go to and get that much bread. If you wanted to feed people not just one slice of bread, but enough bread that they're really satisfied, you would need roughly a quarter of a semi-trailer. And the disciples only have to glance around and see, do we happen to have a quarter of a semi-trailer sitting around? And then there's the fish. The miraculous catch of fish back in the book of Luke netted 153 fish in a night of fishing. And the disciples were overwhelmed. They thought that was a lot. In order to come up with enough fish to feed 15,000 people, you'd have to fish for months. This isn't something that the disciples just have just laying around. None of this is realistic. The disciples only have to glance around and see if they have much bread and fish lying around. And yet Jesus has the audacity to say to the disciples, you give them something to eat. I mean, this is hilarious. Jesus can't possibly be serious. I think they might think to themselves, Jesus, has the late Israeli sun begun to affect your way of thinking? We don't have that kind of food. So how can you tell us you give them something to eat? And the humor continues there in verse 17 because it appears that the disciples actually go and take stock of how much food they have. Actually, we're told in the book of the book of Mark, Jesus actually tells the disciples to go and look. And they do. They go and look. I mean, just imagine the conversation that takes place among the disciples. Hey, Andrew, did you see a semi-trailer sitting around? Nope, me neither. And yet they go and they look. Do we happen to have food, bread and fish, for 15,000 people? And what's even funnier is there in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 14. They came here by boat. This isn't as though they walked here or prepared to go to this place. They got in a boat and they came to this place. You would think that you would notice if you had a semi-trailer's worth of food sitting in your boat. And yet they still have to go look, just in case they missed it. Just in case they overlooked that much food sitting in their boat. And yet Jesus still says to them, you give them something to eat. I love Jesus' sense of humor here. I think this is as close as we get in the Gospels to Jesus actually teasing his disciples. I can almost picture him chuckling as he says, yeah, go see how much we have. And then watches them walk away and just shakes his head and laughs. No, we don't have that much food. We don't have a way to feed 15,000 people. And yet the answer is sitting there right in front of them. The answer is talking to them. The answer is teasing them. Because all they really had to say when Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat, would be to look at him and say, no, Jesus, you give them something to eat. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of God, full of the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, at this point in the book of Matthew, Jesus has healed the sick. Jesus has even raised the dead. He's done some of this without actually being physically in the same location as the sick person. He's just healed them at a distance and said, yeah, they'll be fine. Jesus has performed all sorts of miracles. He's cast out demons. He's already calmed the storm once in Matthew chapter 8, showing his power over nature. Nothing has been too difficult for him. He has shown again and again that he is the all-powerful Messiah. He even attracts the attention of King Herod because of all the miraculous things that he's doing. So logically, the disciples should have seen all this and should have turned in faith toward Jesus and said, Jesus, you're the one with the power. You give them something to eat. You're the Son of God, so surely this is something you can do. I mean, that's kind of what takes place later in the chapter, verses 32 and 33. Jesus calms the storm as he climbs into the boat and they worship him. They say, truly, you are the Son of God. Why didn't they do that earlier? Why didn't they say, Jesus, we can't solve this problem. Logistically, we don't have the food to feed them. But we know that you can do this. You can make the food come from anywhere. And to make this even worse, remember that in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus also needed bread. He was out in the desert, he was being tempted, and that time it is Satan who comes to him and says, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Satan appears to have more faith in the power of Jesus as the Son of God to produce bread than Jesus' own disciples. His own disciples completely overlook it. They're thinking practically, going to see if they have enough food lying about. They forget all about Jesus. They forget all about who he is, all about what they know about him. He's a known quantity. They've been following him for quite some time now. And yet they completely forget that he's the solution. It's what Peter does also there in the second half of the chapter, verses 28 through 36. Jesus has walked out on the water towards the disciples, completely terrifies all of them. They think he's a ghost. And when they finally realize that it's Jesus, Peter responds by saying, if it is you, tell me to come out to you on the water. In English, it looks like Peter isn't so certain if Jesus is really who he says he is. In Greek, there is a condition that assumes that something is true, and that's what Peter is using here. We might translate this more, since it is you, tell me to come out on the water. Peter assumes that it really is him. And yet once Peter begins walking towards Jesus, he sees the wind, he sees the waves, he begins to sink. I mean, it is a logical response. I'm sure walking on water in the middle of a storm is a terrifying experience. And yet it was Jesus who told Peter to come out to him on the water. Peter assumed that it was Jesus, trusted that it was Jesus, and yet now Peter is doubting. Yet I don't think that Peter is doubting his ability to walk on the water. I think he's questioning whether or not Jesus is going to let him drown. He cries out there, "Lord, save me," in verse 30, but I don't think he's crying out in faith that Jesus is the answer to the problem. I think he momentarily thinks, "Jesus is going to let me drown." I think he's crying out in desperation, saying, "Lord, save me," because he really thinks Jesus is going to let him sink. He thinks Jesus is going to drown. He thinks this is how it all ends. I come out towards Jesus, and he's just going to let me sink. Even though Peter already confessed there in verse 28, "If it is you," Peter trusted Jesus enough to get out of the boat. But he doesn't trust Jesus enough to keep walking. He sees the waves, he sees the wind, and he completely forgets all about the person he was walking towards. He forgets who that person is. He begins to think, maybe this was a mistake. Maybe I'm going to drown. Maybe Jesus is going to let me down. Jesus even says there in verse 31, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Matthew even emphasizes there that in verse 31 that Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed Peter. It wasn't like there was this massive distance and Jesus has to come sprinting across the waves to try to seize Peter. We get the impression Jesus was right there, just immediately reached out and grabbed him. Peter was never in any danger. Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, was within an arm's reach to grab him and to save him, and yet he doubted. He completely forgot, like the disciples did, he completely forgot the answer that was right in front of him. He forgot who Jesus was as he panicked. He forgot who was with him. But isn't that what you and I do on a regular basis? When something happens, when the circumstances of life come up, we panic. And we begin to lose faith. We begin to forget all about Jesus. He hasn't changed at all. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the same almighty, all-powerful Son of God who is sovereignly in control of all things. And yet, when we see the circumstances of our lives, we completely forget about him. Oh, yeah, Jesus. Oh, yeah, I should have asked him. We forget all about prayer. And instead, we begin to focus on ourselves and the fact that we don't have the resources to solve the problems that we find ourselves in. Rather than turning to him for help, rather than turning to him in faith, he becomes a last resort. We take our eyes off of him and we begin to wonder if maybe this is the time that we're going to drown. If this is the time he's going to let us down. Maybe we get that negative diagnosis from our doctor, or an unexpected bill in the mail, or something breaks and has to be repaired, and we know the level of our bank account and know that we simply don't have the resources to repair it. Maybe there's a crisis in our family, in our close relationships, some dysfunction rears its ugly head, and we begin to feel overwhelmed. We know we can't do it. We don't have the power, we don't have the resources, we don't have the ability, and we wonder, how are we going to make it out of this situation? And yet Jesus is still right there. He hasn't gone anywhere, but we've forgotten all about him. He hasn't moved. He's still telling us that he's got it under control, and yet, like the disciples, we're still standing there wondering, how are we going to make this work with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? I don't have what it takes. Jesus teases his disciples here. He tests their faith, but I think his question to them is the same as to Peter there in verse 31 and to us. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Why did you have such little faith? I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. I conquered sin and death. I conquered Satan and the grave by my death on the cross. I made atonement for you. I put into practice a plan that was created in eternity past to bring about the salvation of my people, to deliver my people from sin, and yet somehow, knowing all that, you forget all about me when you get overwhelmed about how you're going to finish all your errands by Wednesday. And you begin to think you can't do it. And you can't, but you somehow forget all about me, says Jesus. I conquered the powers of the kingdom of darkness. Why do you think I can't handle an overdue bill? Why do you think that I can't do it? Why do you forget about me, says Jesus? I have the eternal treasures of glory at my disposal. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says God in Haggai 2. My streets are paved with gold. It's not gold, it's pavement. And yet you think, how am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do? We panic. We forget. We lose faith. We begin to question, is this the time that we drown? And yet Matthew calls us and Jesus calls us to realize he is still right there. He's still sitting there, teasing us, saying, "Hey, why don't you go see if you have the resources for this?" Knowing we don't, but knowing that he does. Many times it takes us a while before we come back and say, "I went and checked." I don't. But Matthew's calling us to remember that he does. To put our eyes on him. Not to doubt him. Not to forget him. But to trust him. That he's got this. He is sovereignly in control. He is working all things out according to his plan and his purpose. So he should be the first one we turn to. Not the last. Is he still right here? Maybe you're here this morning. You don't turn in faith to Jesus Christ because you don't know him. You hear the stories, but to you they're just stories. You don't know that he conquers and forgives sin. You don't know that he guarantees a place for us in eternity because of his death on the cross. We don't even have the resources to get ourselves to heaven. Instead, we stand condemned by God. We deserve wrath and punishment because of our sin. And yet God, in his grace and his mercy, sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. He supplied what was lacking in us, righteousness. He was righteous on our behalf, perfect on our behalf. And on the cross, he took all of our sin. He paid for it by dying and shedding his blood. And he credits those who trust in him with his righteousness. Makes us a place in God's family, adopts us as God's children, secures an eternal place for us forever. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never actually trusted in him, then I invite you to grab one of us after the service so that we can tell you how you can know that Jesus, that you can know what he has done, know his power that conquers all. And then you can know that he should be the first one that we run to. Because we know what he has done for us. He has saved us. He has conquered the greatest problem we ever had, our own sin. He can certainly handle anything else we come across. When we face stress, when we face the wind, when we face the waves, may we not lose perspective and forget about Jesus, but instead keep our eyes on him. Let our first response be, "I can't do this. I don't have the resources, but I know who you are. And I know you can do it. So do that. Save me. Provide for me." There is, though, one other part of this chapter I want to take a quick look at as it relates to our faith and our perspective. Because when we take our eyes of faith off of Jesus, when we lose faith, we begin to doubt his power and his ability. But we also begin to doubt his ability to use us. We begin to doubt that he could ever make use of people like us. The disciples there in verse 17, they have something to feed people. They have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But they simply assume it's insufficient. This isn't enough. And yet remember what we know so far from the book of Matthew. We know what Satan knows, that Jesus can make bread out of rocks if he needs to. Even in the Old Testament, God made bread actually fall from heaven. So even then, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish almost seems like cheating for Jesus. He's starting with so much. I mean, this should be simple. I mean, really what should happen is the disciples should say, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Here, make this work." And yet they think, "Oh, it's simply not enough." The book of John quotes Andrew's words. He says, "How could this be enough among so many? All they see is the little bit." Instead of realizing that Jesus doesn't even need the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but can use it if he wants to, they simply doubt his ability to do anything. And All they see is the smallness. All they see is the little bit in their hands. Peter, in faith, climbed out of the boat. He began to walk towards Jesus, and yet he quickly began to doubt even his small steps of faith as he lost perspective. That's often what happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus. We not only begin to panic and lose perspective, but we begin to doubt that Jesus could even use our feeble efforts, that Jesus could even use our small, tiny offerings. We place 25 cents in the offering plate. We wonder, what good does 25 cents do when our budget is in the hundreds of thousands? We wonder how our church is going to grow when we doubt that anybody would ever respond to our meek invitations to come and visit our church. We think no one will listen to us as we stumble through an awkward presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Or we question, what difference is a kind deed going to make when the needs never seem to decrease? No matter where we turn, there doesn't really seem to be an impact by any of our actions, by our efforts, by our offerings, by our words. And we begin to think, well, God just simply can't use me. And like the disciples, all we see is the smallness. Just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's really not even enough to feed the disciples, let alone all the people gathered on the hillside. And so the disciples naturally conclude, this is insufficient. This isn't enough. We're told by the book of John that a young boy gave the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. And you can almost picture the disciples saying to the boy, what, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? If only we'd known that sooner. This isn't going to be enough. And yet in the hands of Jesus, his power, his might, he feeds 5,000 men with women and children. They collect 12 baskets of leftovers. Just think about that for a second. 15,000 people eat 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and when they finish, there's more than when they started. 12 basketful. He's even got leftovers. Jesus is able to use even the smallest offering, even the smallest act of service, the smallest invitation to make massive impact in the kingdom of God. When we lose faith in Jesus, we also lose faith in what he can use. We see only the little. We see only the lack. We see only what is missing. Like Peter, we see only the problems. We see the wind, the waves, and yet the reality is, even if we had infinite amount of resources, infinite amounts of money, we still wouldn't be able to solve life's biggest problems. We still wouldn't be able to do it. I think sometimes we think, oh, if I only had more, I just have so little to offer. If I just had more, if I just had more time to be able to serve, if I just had more money to be able to give, or if I had better ways of talking, if I could think on the fly and be able to share the gospel really persuasively, then all of life's problems would be solved. And yet we'd actually be no more equipped to solve life's problems than we are with our little. We still can't change people's hearts. We still can't convince people to believe the gospel. We can't solve the sinfulness and the brokenness that exists in our world that causes so many various issues within our culture. We still can't affect anything in the spiritual world simply by our own abilities. And yet when we're looking at just the smallness and we say, oh, it's just small, we're in a sense saying that we think we can. We're basically saying, I can't do it because I have so little, but if I had a lot, I'm sure I'd be able to solve the problem. When actually, no, you couldn't. You see, it's not really about what we do. It's not really about our offering. It's not really about our service. It's not really about any of the things that we give to Christ. It's about the person that we're giving it to. We're giving it to him in faith. We're saying, here, use this. Use me. Not because I think I'm so wonderful or my gift is so great or that my words are just so persuasive, but because I believe in you, Jesus. And I know that you're great. and you're awesome, and you're mighty, and you are the Son of God. It's not that I'm so profound, but that you as the living Word are so profound. It's not that my words are so persuasive, but that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you can penetrate deep into people's hearts. Even as we saw with the parable of the sower, it's as much about the preparation of the soil, more about the preparation of the soil, than it is even about the seed. It's a work done by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Spirit of Christ. When we give, when we serve, when we work, when we do those things that seem so little, we're doing them in faith that Christ is the power that's at work, that Christ is the one who can do it. It's not about us. It's about Him. And yet when we lose faith in Christ, us is all we see. And we say, I don't have much. I don't have much at all. This is all I have, and surely it can't be enough. But this passage is calling us to put our eyes in faith on Jesus and to see, yeah, it's not enough. Even if it was a lot, it wouldn't be enough. But Christ is enough. He is the one that can do anything. He is the one who is great. He is the one who is mighty. He doesn't even need the offerings that we give Him, no matter how big they are. He doesn't even need our words. He could use trained monkeys if He wanted to. And yet He has chosen in His wisdom to use us. And so Matthew is calling us. Jesus is calling us here, encouraging us in faith in the power of God, in faith in the work of Christ and His Holy Spirit, to continue to then act in faith and to trust that He's going to use whatever it is that we give Him. Small, big, great, medium, it doesn't matter. He's calling us to continue to perform those gifts of service behind the scenes that we think no one notices, to continue to invite people to come where they can hear the words of eternal life, to continue to muddle our way through presentations of the gospel, basically handing Jesus 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and saying, Jesus, feed 15,000 people. I know you can do it. We're doing them in faith that God's going to use them, that God's going to bring about His purposes, His plans. This is the faith that Matthew is calling us to. He's calling us in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our troubles, to realize who's with us. Jesus is with us. And because of that, to respond in faith and to respond in action. And to say, look, I don't have enough, but I know you can use anything because of who you are. So Matthew calls us, Christ calls us, to focus on who He is. And in the midst of life's circumstances, not to forget about Him. Not to lose faith in Him, not to doubt Him, but to remember the One who's with us. To remember the One that we serve. To remember the One who can do anything. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You that You can indeed use anything. That nothing can stand in the way of Your purposes. Nothing can stand in the way of Your plans. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would forgive us for panicking. That You would forgive us for forgetting all about You. Forgetting all about Christ. Forgetting all about the power of Your Holy Spirit. And instead focusing only on ourselves and what we think we can do. We pray, Heavenly Father, that instead You would cause us to put our eyes in faith back on You. Back where they belong. To remember that You are with us. That You will never leave us nor forsake us. That You are continuing to use us to accomplish Your plan for Your glory and our eternal good. Cause us to trust in You, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Well, we have thought this morning about the Lord's calling on our lives as disciples, on the Lord's calling on the lives of His own disciples, and our closing hymn this morning captures those themes very well. And incidentally, this hymn was originally written with this passage in mind. So we'll sing that as our closing hymn this morning as we close out our time in worship. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing God's praise?
Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day His sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. As of old apostles heard it by the Galilean lake, turned from home and toil and kindred, leaving all for His dear sake. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still He calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by Thy mercies, Savior, may we hear Thy call. Give our hearts to Thine obedience, serve and love Thee best of all.
And now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.